I invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi, the fourth chapter. Malachi, the fourth chapter. As we come to Malachi chapter 4, we have been looking at this book verse by verse, and as we come to this, we come to this final verse. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, before that has been the reminder of the necessity of them remembering and looking back to the instruction of Moses, remembering what he taught, remembering what he called them to, and going back to that and saying, we need to reaffirm, we need to remember, we need to review it. And then we had looked at last week in terms of the ministry of Elijah, the promised role of Elijah the prophet. It said, this one is going to come, who is coming in advance of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we looked at that and saw that there is a great day coming. There's a day that we need to be prepared for. But he ends not with simply the word about the great day coming. He gives a word of hope in the midst of that, of saying that he's going to do something, that this one that is sent in the prophetic office of Elijah is going to work to point out one who's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Now, I realize that it would be quite a while if I open all aspects of that. So today we're only dealing with the first part, the matter of heart-shaped parenting and focusing upon fathers, of God turning the hearts of fathers to their children. This is where we come in terms of our focus today. And so today, first of all, I'm going to ask you to note with me the shaping of the father's heart. The shaping of the father's heart. Would you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm at verse 46. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 46. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses the selfsame day, saying, I'm asking you to note these verses in terms of what he says. He calls of saying, you must set your heart on doing this. And it is not a wasted effort. It is not a vain thing. Now, I know in the olden days, you used to pull out a calendar to ask what is on your schedule or what is on your diary, what's in your diary. Many of you do that with your pulling out your smartphone to check what your schedule is and such in this day and time. But I plead with you, you who are fathers, reflect upon what the text is saying in Deuteronomy 32, of saying it is not a waste of time. It is something that you must shape and prepare your heart to be effective and fruitful in doing what God calls you to do. I note the shaping of a father's heart. The first thing I call you to is, it is one thing to father a child, but it is quite another thing to be a father to a child. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. This is where we find the account of God entering into a covenant with Abraham. And having entered into this covenant relationship with Abraham, he talks about his family. And as he talks about this role in his family, he builds out this matter of who this is to. Look with me at chapter 17, Genesis 17, beginning at verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. As a young man, young person, I struggled with the matter of being sure that I was saved, of understanding justification, of understanding what it meant to know the Lord. But when I came to that awareness and that assurance in terms of a personal saving relationship with the Lord, a sense of what it means to be in the family of God and to be called from darkness to light, and I came after years of struggling on understanding that, it was wonderful when I had an assurance in terms of God saying, I am your God. I've made promises, and I'm a God who doesn't lie. But then there was a day when I became married. And in God's providence, we were blessed with children. No, none of them were accidents. All of them were gifts from the Lord. We prayed for them. But I remember that early on, when we had our first child, our big boy now, he stands towers way over me. But I remember when he was just an infant, holding him and looking in his face and being drawn to this very passage where God says, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. Oh, wait a minute. It's one thing to know, yes, because of the work of Jesus, I know the Lord is my personal Savior. I have my name is written down in glory. Yes, praise the Lord. But my child, God is interested in my child. And God promises that He'll be a God not only to me, but to my child after me. And then, several years ago, my son and daughter-in-law were blessed with a little boy. And now, with four little boys. And as I have looked and daily prayed for those grandsons, I'm reminded of Genesis 17 where He says, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. That motivates me to pray for them, because it's a matter where I enter into a relationship of God turning my heart to my children. Genesis 17. The biblical model calls for fathers who know who they are before God and desire to know God truly and deeply while hating evil. Turn with me to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. I don't know if Malachi had this passage in mind as he was writing this or not, but it certainly dovetails together with the whole matter of God turning the heart of fathers to their children. But it's a matter of that requires great courage, doesn't it? Without definite spiritual nurture in a father's heart, He will sow seeds of unbelief in the hearts of His children. Specifically, that will develop You go to the Old Testament, and we will not take the time at this moment to go back, but in your leisure, I encourage you to go to a passage like 2 Kings, the 15th chapter. And here you find a statement of saying, this king ruled in the way of his father. He did things in a godly way. But then you go a few verses later and it says, and this king ruled in a wicked way, just in the way of his fathers. Fathers have a huge impact by what we do from our heart on our children. So, a friend of mine who pastored for a number of years in Singapore, he was an Australian in Singapore, and which was an interesting context. But he said he would go to different social functions, and he said that in the church, he said there was a constant thing where, whether he was in the church or out in the community at an event, he said he would find guys that were looking over their shoulder and saying, who's my wife talking to? Who's she with? What's she doing? And women who were, where's my husband? What's he doing? Where is he? And my friend said that eventually he warmed up enough to get to talk to these people, different ones of them, one by one, alone. And he found that in every case, they had slept together before marriage, outside of marriage. And so there was an innate insecurity because they had been guilty of fornication and they had never dealt with that matter of rebellion in their hearts. And as a result of that, they always had an insecurity and a suspicion when they were around others on, so what are they doing? What are they doing? Now, I find it striking. The impact of a father's heart and what happens in a father's heart has a huge impact upon that of his child. Would you look with me just over at Psalm 119? Psalm 119, verse 103. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. When that kind of commitment is developing and growing in a father's heart, it will bear fruit in the life and function of the family. Another friend from the United States made a statement of saying, if a child does not see his or her father in the house of God, it is unlikely that he or she will see much of God's ways in the house of their father. I find that striking. But I bring that in that first point, the shaping of a father's heart. Number two, the stabilizing of a father's hand. The stabilizing of a father's hand. When a child feels insecure, the presence of an affirming hand of his or her father becomes assuring. Just this morning as I was standing at the door greeting people, I noticed different fathers taking the hand of their child walking up the street. It's just one of those things where that little clasp of the hand going up and wanting to hang on. That's one thing as a little child, but it's striking even when a child grows older, that there's an assurance of comes when there's that word of assurance of the father being present and of offering the encouragement. But would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31? It's not just a human idea. It's something that's described in Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 32. Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now here, he describes the situation of being a father, and he's the one who takes them by the hand and brings them out. He'd made a promise. He'd made a covenant promise to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He takes them by the hand and does that. Oh, he was there to be a stabilizing point to them, though they rebelled against him. Additionally, then, in terms of the stabilizing hand of the Father must be one who makes much of his obligation to point his children to the Lord. It is not something where you simply say, well, I have a child, had them baptized, or I've had them dedicated, all I have to do is hit the cruise button automatically, or give my dictation into the phone and everything will happen. No. Look with me at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I want you to see an Old Testament passage, and then we'll go to one New Testament passage in this regard. Genesis 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18 and verse 19. I'll begin at verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I know him, not that he will say, well, if you want to do it, okay. If you don't want to, that's okay. No, he says, I know him that he will command his children. And then in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Again, this is something that is given not to the mother. This is given to the father. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is not an optional thing, dear ones. Fathers are under obligation to point our children to the Lord. How do we do this? I'm identifying several things and just give them for us to think on. Number one, a Christian father should lead in biblical instruction for his family. A Christian father should lead in biblical instruction for his family. Turn with me to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Proverbs chapter 4. A Christian father should lead in biblical instruction for his family. I'm working with several points suggested by former Bible Presbyterian minister Ed Gross. Ed and Debbie Gross served actually in Kenya with Judith Collins in years gone by. But these are some points that he has underscored that I think are very helpful. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved, and only beloved in sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee. A father is responsible for the biblical instruction of his children. Secondly, the training a father gives will be both formal and informal. Daily in family devotions. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The matter that we are to teach our children when we are standing up, when we're lying down, when we're walking, wherever we are, we're to be pointing our children, teaching them the things of the Lord, reminding them the things of the Lord, teaching them. So in daily devotions, in the ongoing instruction that we give to them, we're to be working through that. But then in every situation in life, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "For whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God." In every situation of life, we are to be instructing our children. So do you pray before your meals? The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in saying that we give thanks for the food, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that we give thanks for food. Is it one of those awkward things where you simply put the food out and you say, "Well, go ahead and eat"? Or do your children understand, "Well, no. We stop and we give thanks. We pray before we eat." Now, when I used to feed pigs on the farm at home, it was a matter where you put the food down and, man, they couldn't wait to get after it. Or the chickens. They didn't stop and look up and say, "Oh, thank you. I mean, it was one of those situations. And I will tell you that I've been in some situations where I felt like the pigs had more respect than the people. But I hope that's not so with your family, with your children. Are they learning that we give thanks? Or what about when you head off on a journey, when you're embarking on travel? Do you commit your journey to the Lord? Do you ask the Lord to bless and to protect you, to give you safety in going? If not, why not? That's part of teaching your children. But then third, not only is a Christian father to lead in the biblical instruction and the training to take place both formally and informally in an ongoing way, but fathers are to make disciples of our children. Matthew 28, the Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here it's a point where he doesn't say, you just do that for the people out there. The first area of responsibility is in your home. It is of a father to make disciples of his children, to do his utmost, to live in such a way, to win them to Christ. Oh, not simply as saying, "Here, I'm going to shout, I'm going to make you do this, I'm going to remove this privilege from you if you don't go to church." You have to start in infancy and begin to teach them along the way and teach them to look to the Lord Jesus and bring them to come to know Him. It's utterly essential. But notice, the Great Commission is not simply make a disciple and then baptize them, but it goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things such as I have commanded you. So even with my children, when they're adults, there are points that if I see something that's questionable, then I have the responsibility to come back. Oh, it's not that they're little children any longer, but I have the responsibility to come back and say, wait, have you thought about this? Are you looking at this? Are you considering this? Because I'm still a father to my children. But number four, fathers have the responsibility to make their children understanding that obeying Christ is non-negotiable. These are things that we must do. John chapter 3 and verse 7, "You must be born again to enter into heaven." John chapter 4 and verse 24, "We must worship in spirit and truth." In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, "We must endure tribulations." In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, "We must help the weak." In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, "We must give greater attention to the instruction of Jesus than the Old Testament people did to the law, to the Torah of the Old Testament." Number five, fathers should lead their children in memorizing God's Word. Now, we have opportunities to do that on a weekly basis here as a congregation. But I'm not saying that you have to do it weekly or daily or hourly, but I'm saying you've got to have some instruction so that your children are learning these things. If they do not learn them, they will never have that filter in place when they are faced with temptation, when they're faced with some arena of challenge. They'll not have those verses, those principles in mind to say, "Wait, don't do this. Here's what Solomon taught. Here's what David taught. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Paul wrote. Here's what Peter, here's what John." They don't have it. The only way that they're going to have it is if you teach them and lead them in memorizing the Word of God. If you'll do that, that becomes a filtering system for all the unbelief that the world presses against us on a day-to-day and moment-by-moment basis. Fathers, number six, must continue to grow in grace in order to teach their children well. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm sorry, 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Please turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Dad, fathers, are you continuing to grow in grace? Are you continuing to grow in personal holiness? As I said last Sunday night, we are never given an escape hatch to say, "Ha, I don't have to do this any longer." As long as you are alive, dear one, you need to be growing in grace, and you need to be growing in your knowledge and relationship with the Lord so that you will impact your children, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, that the children might be turned to the Lord. That brings me then, we've seen, first of all, the shaping of the father's heart. Number two, the stabilizing of the father's hand. And number three, the surrendering of the father's hope. The surrendering of a father's hope. I come back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. The very first parents. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground of the offering unto the Lord. Now I'm going to stop at this point, but I simply want to underscore, here you have the very first parents. They had been in the pristine environment of the Garden of Eden. They were banished from that. There had been cherubim that had been placed there with swords of saying, "You can't come back. You're out. You're banished." And so they're in the role of being somewhat as orphans. They no longer have the same fellowship that they had before with God. They no longer had that same intimacy. That was broken. They had rebelled against Him. They're out of the garden. But it's in that context that God blesses them with their first child, a boy. We know because of the very last verse that I read that he had some spiritual instruction, because he was bringing an offering to the Lord. He'd grown up, he'd learned something, and he was bringing an offering to the Lord. So we're certainly encouraged with that. But see, in our day, we're not living outside of Eden in that situation. We are far away from the circumstances of Adam and Eve. And there is no one who is inside the family of God through the saving work of Jesus Christ. There are no parents here that parent as orphans. No longer. Because you have a heavenly Father who cares for you, who loves you. And so when we parent as orphans, we're doing a great disservice to our children, and we're doing a real defiance against the Lord, who is our Heavenly Father. Now, the ability to become a father is a gracious gift of God. Conception is a good gift. It is not an accident, but it is a gift from God. It is not something that all men can take for granted, especially in our world. Every day in the newspaper, in the Evening Standard, in the morning, the Morning Call, that's a newspaper in Allentown, Pennsylvania. But in the Evening Standard, there are daily advertisements about looking for ways to, for couples who are infertile and so on, because those things are not just taken for granted by many people. The ability to become a father is a gracious gift from God. And as a result of that, then we need to accept the responsibility. Now, I note that of saying that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it identifies that children are to be conceived in the bonds of marriage, that there is to be the covenant of marriage first, that the marriage bed is undefiled. Yes. So all in terms of that. But now it comes to my second aspect under that is the surrender of the Father's hope. First of all, realizing that we're in God's hands. And the role of being a dad, the role of being a father, is entrusted to you by God. Then God, who gives life to our children, cares very much for them. Far more than we can grasp. Far more than any of us love our children. I'm struck by that when I go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Would you turn with me there to the opening verses of Matthew 18? Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be converted and become as little children. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Those are strong words. But those are the very words that are given by our Lord Jesus about his care for the little children. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, God makes a very definite promise in the new covenant in terms of saying, I'll be a God to you and to your children. He says, this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we parent not alone. We parent in partnership with God. We receive children from Him. We raise them for Him. And then we release our children to Him to do His will, to serve Him, and to go in His name to accomplish what He bids. Because we trust and obey God, we do not try to manipulate our children, but to win them to Christ. We do not abuse our children. We do not neglect our children for our pursuits or for our pleasure or for our fulfillment or for my fun. No! You don't neglect your children for those things. But then we pray for our children, entrusting them to God by faith. The text says He will turn the hearts of the children, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Jesus did come. He is at work in confronting the world. And part of His engagement of dealing with the world is to raise up, as we saw earlier in the book of Malachi, to raise up a godly seed, to raise up people who know and love the Lord and live redemptively to make a difference in our world today. And so, fathers, the question is, are you, with your heart turned to the Lord, then your heart turned to your children, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We do this in partnership with God. Now today, before you leave, I put some of these on the front and I'll take some with me to the back door. But I have a little sermon that was put into a brochure some years ago, Parenting in Partnership with God, that I want you to have. And I want you to take it, and I want you to ponder it and to read it and think about it. It was preached at our church in Spring City by my friend George Clark. But I will say that learning those principles was one of the most significant things for me as a dad, to learn how to be a dad. That God is the one who blessed us with children. But the parenting is not simply my wife and me. What are we going to do? How are we going to? Oh, no. What are we going? No, we do it in partnership with God. And God makes promises to us. And He says, you're responsible to follow through. May your hearts be turned to the Lord and then to your children. Let us pray. We come, our God, unto you, and we thank you that you are a gracious and a faithful Father. We thank you for blessing us with children, and thank you for the children in this room. We thank you for everyone, for the unique gift that they are from you, and the unique stewardship that they are for you, that we might raise them to be mighty in faith and to go forward and to do your will. Oh, how wonderful to be able to pray and to commit our children to you and to do all in our abilities to live out redemptively what it means to belong to you and to make a difference in their lives. Father, thank you for calling us to be Christians and calling us to be Christian fathers, to have Christian homes and Christian families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.